Let's get ready to study God's Word. Greetings to one and all. Welcome to another episode of Rightly Divide the Word of Truth. This is Andrew S. Baker, and it's time to review another Sabbath School lesson. Please be sure to visit us at BibleStudy.ASBZone.com, where you can find a link to the current lesson study guide, additional Bible study resources, and all our previous episodes. Before we begin our study, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of conducting these studies in this way. We ask you to grant unto us wisdom, both the speaker and the hearers, and may your name be glorified as we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Lesson 2 for the second quarter of the year 2022 is entitled, The Fall. The Fall. This quarter we're dealing with Genesis, the book of beginning. Our memory verse, which comes to us from the King James Version of the Bible, where we will be reading all of our passages, is Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay, this is the first instance of grace and mercy being manifest. Last week we spoke about the fact that God creating the earth at all was grace. That's fine. But in terms of once sin came into play, here is where grace is manifest. This is not the first place in the Bible where the word grace is used. That's Genesis 6. But this is the first manifestation of it. And here, God is speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. By the way, this is the first time that we see both a neuter pronoun and a masculine pronoun being used to refer to someone in the Godhead. Okay, because thy seed here is ultimately Christ. Okay, so don't get perplexed when we see in the Bible neuter pronouns being referenced for members of the Godhead, because it was done even back here. Okay, let's go to the introduction. Amid all that God had given our first parents in Eden came also a warning, or a commandment. Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat, but you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. Okay. This warning against eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil shows us that although they were to know good, they were not to know evil. And it shows us that there is no good that comes from knowing evil. They were warned that if they did it, they would die. And when they did it, they were driven from the garden, and the process of death began right away. But mercy stepped in Genesis 3:15. So the promise of redemption was offered to them. The serpent, Sunday's lesson, the serpent. Let's see, what verses do we have here? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent. Okay? The serpent. The Bible identifies the serpent elsewhere, particularly in Revelation 20. in Revelation 20 as well, but in Revelation 12, verse 9, the serpent is identified as that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. We have a podcast on that, by the way, which I will remember to link in here. Podcast about the serpent. I have to remember to add that commentary. Okay, so Satan interfered with a serpent in some way, deceived, beguiled, took over. He did something with the serpent and used it to deceive Eve. Here's a quote from Patriarchs and Prophets. In order to accomplish his work unperceived, Satan chose to employ as his medium the serpent, a disguise well adapted for his purpose of deception. The serpent was then one of the wisest and most beautiful creatures on the earth. It had wings, and while flying through the air, presented an appearance of dazzling brightness, having the color and brilliancy of burnished gold. Okay. When talking about the devil, in whatever form he appears, the Bible is not talking mere metaphor. In Scripture, Satan is depicted as a literal being and not just some rhetorical symbol or an abstract principle to depict evil or humanity's dark side. Okay, it's very important. Again, we have that podcast, which I will link. So it is important for us to understand Satan and how he operates so that we're not deceived. The serpent does not present himself as an enemy of God. No, he uses questions and insinuation to sow distrust and doubt. And this was early. This was in the early days. They ask us here at the end of Sunday, if Satan was able to deceive a sinless Eve in Eden, how much more vulnerable are we? Yeah. If Satan was able to deceive one-third of the holy angels in heaven that were undoubtedly older than Eve. Okay? And they knew who he was when he was deceiving them. She was tricked into who he was. She was tricked about who he was. So, yeah, we can't afford to play around. We need to have the protection of God. We need to abide in Christ in order to avoid being deceived by the devil. Okay, Monday, forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit. Now, they're going to get into something here. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Okay. And then in verse 3, the serpent asks the woman, "Has God said you can't eat of every tree?" And she said, "Oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, there's a discrepancy here, and I've seen a lot of things which suggest a lot of things. I've seen the fact that she added words that God didn't say. I've seen the fact, if you look at other instances in the Bible, sometimes what is said early on is a summary of what else is said. I don't know that that's the most important distinction to make. If, in fact, God had only ever said, don't eat it, right? With the implication being, of course, that they could touch it without a problem. We also know that God tells us to pray that we be not led into temptation, right? God wouldn't say, hey, you can touch it, you can play with it, you can roll it around, you can smell it, you can lick it, but you can't eat it, right? That's not the way God operates. God doesn't tell you, encourage you to get very close to temptation and just not do the final step, okay? The important part in this whole scenario is that she shouldn't have engaged the serpent at all. Once the serpent said what he said, And she said, well, we were told not to eat it or touch or anything. It shouldn't have mattered what he said after that. Oh, God knows, you won't die. God knows X, Y, and Z. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she immediately took someone else's word for it. Okay? So whether that's a byproduct of her misquoting God, or whether it's because she didn't realize that, hey, I don't need to be having a conversation about this. I was told not to touch it. Boom. Okay? Because if you look at the instructions that God gave them, even if you look at the instructions that she quotes back, it doesn't say what's going to happen to anyone else, right? It doesn't matter if every other creature could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All that mattered was that Adam and Eve were told that they couldn't. God didn't say, if anything touches the tree, it'll die. He just said, you can't touch the tree and it'll die. And the reason I'm bringing that out is sometimes we're too concerned with instructions in the abstract, right? It doesn't matter how the tree is going to interact with anybody else. All that matters is, are you supposed to be touching the tree? No, then don't touch it. Are you supposed to be eating from it? No, then don't eat from it. And if you don't need to eat from it, then go away. You don't need to do anything with it. It's in the midst of the garden, right? Don't interfere with it. Now, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, so they were nearby, but we're going to get to that in a little bit. Okay? Tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. From this situation, we end up with the first great deception: ye shall not surely die. And our view of the state of the dead has been forever tainted by this lie that Satan presents. Okay? He says, hey, God is keeping something from you because he knows it will make you special like him. And Eve didn't ask herself, why did he even leave the tree here if he knows it'll be like him? Like, your argument isn't even sound. Now, I am not saying that we should attempt to analyze Satan's arguments and refute them for logical reasons. It's not what I'm saying. I'm pointing it out because we should understand that if you do have time and review it after you've moved yourself from the danger, you'll recognize that there's no good in those arguments at all. But what I'm not saying is for us to try and to get into intellectual combat with the Prince of Darkness. Not prudent. We should deal with the challenges we face the way Christ did. It is written, right? The Lord said, I can't eat of it. So I don't know how I got here. I'm not sure what I was doing to end up over here by this tree, but I've got to go. Okay? So there were two temptations there, being immortal and being like God. And technically, it's one temptation. Immortality is an attribute of God. Timothy tells us, or the book of Timothy tells us, that only God hath immortality. So immortality is an aspect of being like God. God doth know that in the day ye eat of it, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Okay? You're not going to die. They already had conditional immortality, right? They weren't on the path of dying at any point in time. Question here says, think of all the beliefs out there today that teach that there's something inherently immortal in all of us. How does our understanding of human nature and the state of the dead provide us such powerful protection against this dangerous deception? It should provide us protection. The sad part is, many of us have knowledge, we've learned things, and we've learned doctrines that should protect us against these things, but we don't think about the implications of the doctrines. I remember years ago, my children were homeschooling, and they were using a particular CD-based instruction. And in that instruction, at some point, there was a little discussion before the class began about someone's family member had passed, and there was a discussion about where that family member was, the people in the video suggesting that that family member was now in heaven. And then they started the class, and right away, the verse that they had was 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17. And my youngest son is astounded by this, because here it is, they've just had a conversation about their family members being in heaven, and now they're going to read a verse that talks about Christ coming back to resurrect people. And it boggled his mind. He was beside himself almost, saying, how can they believe that when look at the verse that they have here? And this is something that many of us do. We go to school, we go to church, we hear things, we learn things, we allegedly believe them, but we don't think about the implications of those things. If what I believe here is true, it has these other implications, right? And so many people in their religious experience believe two or more contradicting things. And they don't have a problem because they believe each of those things in isolation without considering if you believe that the dead immediately go to heaven, then there's no one left for Christ to come back and resurrect. No one. Because the dead are in heaven, right? If you believe the first thing, then there's no one to come back to. That's not what the Bible teaches, but if you hold to the belief that the dead, that when people die, they go to their reward, whether good or evil, then when Christ comes back, he's only coming back for the people that are alive and didn't go to heaven yet. He can't be coming back to resurrect anyone because those people are already there. And if they were happy to be in heaven with no body, there's no point in coming back to give them a body like God could have given them a body up there. It's things like that. We have to understand when we study the Word of God that our study needs to be holistic. Every part of what we believe needs to fit together. You can't just believe a set of disparate facts that are in contradiction with one another. Okay? So our understanding of human nature as informed by Scripture and our understanding of the state of the dead as informed by Scripture should provide protection against dangerous deception. But we have to understand the ramifications. Okay, Tuesday, hiding before God. Before? I don't know if they were before God. They were hiding. They ran away from God. Why did Adam and Eve feel the need to hide from God? They weren't hiding before God. They ran away from him. He came to where they were. And they remained in hiding. Why did they feel the need to hide from God? They were ashamed. They were ashamed of the error that they'd committed, and they were ashamed of their nakedness, which was now apparent to them. Okay? They lost their garments of glory, which reflected God's presence. So they made themselves some coverings, which were not that helpful. So God calls out to them, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me. And the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent tricked me, beguiled me, and I did eat. Everybody blames somebody else for their situation. God doesn't ask the serpent anything. He already knows. He's already got a grievance with the serpent. He doesn't have to ask him anything. All right? Adam blames the woman. The woman blames the serpent. And because everybody blamed, the Lord said, well, because you listened to the woman, this is what's going to happen. And because you blame the serpent, this is what's going to happen. So we have to be careful. Now, another thing that God does in this passage is really good. The book of Genesis, as we go through it, is going to afford us the opportunity to see how God operates. Okay? And it's important because he sets down a lot of principles here. There are a lot of principles that get established in the book of Genesis. Before the laws, we tend to focus on the laws that God articulates. but we don't pay attention to the way in which he operates. God knows all things, yet he came as normal to the garden, didn't find them where they would normally be waiting for him or operating, and he called out, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam says, "I'm hiding in the shrubbery." "Why are you hiding?" "I heard your voice, and it caused me to fear because I was naked, and so I hid." And he says, "How did you know you were naked? Did you do something that I told you not to do?" "Well, you see, that woman you gave me," I mean, seriously, blamed God for his circumstance. "That woman you gave me of the fruit, and I ate it." And she said, "Okay." He says, God says, "Okay, let's speak to the woman. What have you done?" And she says, "Well, the serpent beguiled me, and so I ate." Lord says, "Okay, serpent, here's what's going to happen to you. Eve, here's what's going to happen to you. Adam, here's what's going to happen to you. Because you hearkened unto the voice of your wife instead of unto me, here's what's going to happen." Okay, so God checks things. Even though he knows, he goes through the motions of checking and letting people say what their circumstance is before rendering judgment. Okay, let's take a moment while we're in this part of the lesson to cover one thing that comes up every now and then. Okay, let's go to verse 6 and 7. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," the woman, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Okay, so many people look at that and say, "and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And they take that to mean that he was standing there with her the whole time that she's having this conversation with the serpent, and he doesn't say anything. Okay, if that was true, and he just stood there and did nothing, the Bible would either have indicated that they were both deceived, or it would have put a lot of responsibility on him for just standing there, watching his wife get deceived by a serpent, doing nothing about it, and then eating anyway, when he could have prevented, right? The fact is, she ate, then she went to where he was with some fruit, and they ate together. So she ate, they ate together. She was deceived by herself. The serpent spoke to her only because she was the only one there. Serpent wouldn't have just spoken to her only if both Adam and Eve were standing there. Okay, that would have been disrespectful, among other things. Not to say that Satan is above disrespect, but if you start disrespecting people right from the beginning, it's going to be kind of awkward to deceive them. Okay? The rendering does not indicate that Adam was standing there with her. It indicates that she was by the tree by herself, had the conversation, was tricked, ate the fruit there, brought fruit to him, and they both ate, and then everything went south. And the reason he ate, because Adam was not deceived. The reason he ate was because he thought everything was lost with her since she had eaten. So there was no way he was just going to stand there and watch her eat and not say anything. Okay. So we dealt with hiding and with blaming. The fate of the serpent. Here we go. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. There's going to be a separation. There's going to be some friction, right? They fell for you and your tricks, but they're not just going to be completely obedient to you without any subsequent interference. I'm going to put a little bit of friction between them. You've created friction in that their sin has separated between them and God, but it's not going to be frictionless on your side of the equation either. So I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, all those that will come from you, and her seed, all those that will come from her. But her seed generically refers to the rest of mankind, but specifically refers to Christ. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. His heel. Okay, so the serpent is cursed. The serpent is cursed. The Adam and Eve are punished. They receive an understanding of consequences. Things are going to get harder for them than they have been up to that point. But a promise has also been made to them. Plan of salvation is offered to them. And as Romans is being closed, Paul says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." In Hebrews 2:14, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Okay? And then, of course, the Revelation 12:17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." So we see that this continues the narrative of the great controversy. Okay? Continues the great controversy. His head will be crushed. Although he damages and wounds the heel of the Savior, his head will be crushed. God laid out that plan right from the beginning. I wonder how Satan felt hearing about that plan, because up until that time, it just looked like if you sin, you die, and there it is. Satan took control of the earth, and ha-ha. The Lord's like, "No, I have a plan, and I have had a plan for a while." As a result of the fall, what happened to Adam and Eve? It tells us that the ground is cursed for man's sake, that the woman is going to endure pain, and that the woman is going to endure some conflict as it relates to her relationship to the man. All right? And so God gives mankind the promise of salvation. Because the man's sin is due to listening to the woman instead of God, the ground from which the man has been taken is cursed, and the man will have to work hard, and he will ultimately return to the ground from which he had come from. Right? That was never supposed to have happened. And now they have to be driven out of the garden, which is interesting. Look at the parallel. Heaven, that perfect place, is where Lucifer began his sinful reign. And when he did and sin blossomed in heaven, he was kicked out of it. Comes to earth. In the Garden of Eden, which is perfect, man is in there and sin occurs inside the garden. And Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. But it will all be restored. It will all be restored. They ask us a question here then the Thursday. Though we tend to think of knowledge in and of itself as good, why is that not always the case? I'm going to say this. Knowledge is good when it can help you to accomplish and achieve something you couldn't otherwise have accomplished or achieved. It's bad when it adds no value. Okay? It's bad when it adds no value. There are many people today who think, hey, any knowledge is good knowledge. The Bible doesn't suggest that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we need to be. Think about this. God made man perfect, gave him a powerful intellect, and gave him an opportunity to learn all sorts of things. What did man gain from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Only evil, because he already had access to all that was good. So the knowledge of evil was not beneficial to man. I assure you that Adam knows, or at least knew, because he's dead now, that Adam knew immediately after this incident that he had been much better off before he knew about evil. That while he only knew good, he was fine. There are many things that we're better off not knowing. There are many aspects of wickedness that it's better not to know, that once it's there, you can't unknow it easily. We are better off when we don't know those things. Okay. Let's look at this quote from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 484. It says, when God created Eve, he designed that she should possess neither inferiority nor superiority to the man, but that in all things she should be his equal. The holy pair were to have no interest independent of each other, and yet each had an individuality in thinking and acting. But after Eve's sin, as she was first in the transgression, the Lord told her that Adam should rule over her. She was to be in subjection to her husband, and this was a part of the curse. In many cases, the curse has made the lot of woman very grievous and her life a burden. The superiority which God has given to man, he, that is man, has abused in many respects by exercising arbitrary power. Infinite wisdom devised a plan of redemption which places the race on a second probation by giving them another trial. Okay? This is important. This paragraph is key. Okay? Because the woman made decisions that led, because still Adam's mistake is where everything falls apart. Because the woman was deceived, and because the woman took steps that led eventually to the fall of man, she was diminished a little bit from her equality in certain aspects, right? She's still a person, 100% person. Her life is not to be treated as less valuable than a man's life. Nothing of that sort. But in terms of her overall authority, it was diminished. Does that give man the right to abuse women and to look down on them? No, it does not. Has that happened in history? Oh, yes, it has. But is it right? No. Is it sanctioned by the Bible? No. But it has indeed happened. Okay? So the Bible doesn't sanction it. It does indicate that because the woman was first in sin, she would, as the verse says, that she would be in subjection to her husband. But it should all be done in the fear of the Lord from both sides, her side and the man's side, because if not done in the fear of the Lord, it will be grievous, it will be non-biblical, it will be inappropriate. Almost assuredly. And of course, everyone looks at these things as not being fair, but this is how it is in this lesson. So look at the discussion questions. God confronted Adam and Eden in order to not only establish his guilt, but also lead him to repentance. And we see God doing that with Cain. We see that coming up to the flood. We see that with the Tower of Babel, etc. How is the idea of an investigative judgment revealed through these incidents? Those incidents show God coming, checking, then rendering a verdict. That is the investigative judgment. Question two, why did Eve think that eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would give her wisdom? Why did she think that? Because she was deceived. She said what she said to the serpent. He says, God knows that this is what's going to happen. And she thought, I guess you're right. And so she accepted the word of the serpent over the word of God. Why did she think that? She was deceived. That was the deception, that she accepted the serpent's word over God's. How can we avoid making a similar mistake? We have to believe the word of God, even in places where it's uncomfortable. For instance, what we just read here in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 484. And we find in Genesis 3, because of sin, the way that God created man and woman, perfectly equal in all respects, is shifted a little bit, right? Not to degrade a woman's humanity, but the shift is there. It's written in plain English, or in Old English, in the case of the King James. But there's a shift, and now the woman loses some of the autonomy that she had previously because Eve did not use her autonomy correctly. We can either believe that the Bible says that or not. We can either agree with it, that it's there, and that it applies to us today, or not. If we choose to ignore it or go against it, we open ourselves up like Eve did and like Adam did in not obeying the word of God. Right? It's just that simple. We're coming to a place in history where, maybe I shouldn't even say it that way, because no matter where we are in history, we always need to obey God and God's word as it is outlined to us. But we're certainly coming to a place where there's not going to be room to recover if we don't do it. We're being brought to a place. The great controversy is coming to a climax. And if we make excuses for what God's word says is true versus false, we make excuses because it doesn't fit the current societal model, because it's not an enlightened position. If we make excuses in any regard, we're going to find ourselves taking a side that is not God's side. And we will be choosing to see things through a wisdom that is not God's wisdom. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let's close with a word of prayer. That was Genesis 3:15. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, goodness, and love. We thank you for your word. We ask you to help us as we study through your word, that even when we see things that are a little bit difficult or painful or don't match what we expect from a societal point of view, that we will remember that your word is eternal and that you have recorded it for us in the way that you've recorded it for us so that we will rightfully understand what you would have us to do. Please bless us as we go through these foundational studies this quarter, go through this awesome book of Genesis. Pray that you'll give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. You can email us at biblequestions@asbzone.com. We look forward to hearing from you, whether you have questions, comments, suggestions, or concerns. Don't forget to check out the full description of this episode at biblestudy.asbzone.com to ensure that you can access the linked resources and any related podcast episodes. This podcast is available on all the major platforms where you listen to your podcasts. Please remember us in your prayers. Until we meet again next time, may God richly bless you as you prayerfully study and share his holy word.